If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to the New Testament book of Philippians. Now, we just finished last week the book of Ephesians. And so if you're not sure where Philippians is, just turn to the next page and you'll find the book of Philippians right after the book of Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1. Now, in Ephesians, Paul talks about our identity in Christ, how that God has saved us by His grace. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us the church. He's given us the gifts. And he talks about what it means to be in Christ. But then he also talks about our walk with Christ and what it looks like to live out the Christian life. But then in the book of Philippians, Paul focuses on our joy in Christ. He talks about the joy that we have within the Lord. And so let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, when we write a letter to someone, we often will write our name at the end. And, you know, if you have a long email, you can figure out who it is by who sent it to you. But in those days, they wrote their name at the beginning because often the letters were written in scrolls. And so you didn't wait to read the whole thing and then figure out who's talking. They would tell you right up front as you're opening the scroll and as you're reading it. And so this letter to the Philippian church was written by the Apostle Paul and his young protege in the faith, Timothy. Now, he begins the letter in a way that he begins most of his letters. He says, grace and peace be to you. Now, grace and peace are our greatest needs. As sinners, we are in desperate need of God's grace. And as those who live in a fallen and broken world, we are in desperate need of God's peace. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this letter while he is imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest. And he writes this letter as an encouragement to the believers there in Philippi and as an encouragement to you and I. And one of the things that we see in this passage is Paul's great love that he had for the Philippian people or the Philippian believers. And so we see that in his prayers for them. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's the principle. We ought to pray, or we need to pray, or we should pray with a spirit of gratitude for others. Now, Paul rarely thanked God for things, but he always thanked God for people because Paul recognized that relationships is what life really is about. Now, it's a tragedy when we take things for granted. And we have more things than anybody has ever had. We live in a culture and a time with comforts and luxuries that no one has ever experienced to the degree that we experience them. We have all kinds of different things. And it's a tragedy when we take them for granted. But it's perhaps the greatest tragedy when we take people for granted. Now, verse 3 is an amazing statement because Paul had some very difficult experiences in Philippi. Now, it started off well when he led Lydia and some others to the Lord as they were praying and he was sharing the gospel with them. But then there was a demon-possessed girl that began to follow Paul around. And she began to say, hey, these guys will tell you all about the true and living God. Now, that wasn't the best advertisement for the Apostle Paul. Here's this demon-possessed girl saying, hey, here's some guys who are going to tell you about God. It'd be kind of like if someone was going around Orange County and they were robbing stores and robbing banks, and finally they get caught and they're arrested, and they interview them, and they have a Shoreline Baptist shirt on. And so they ask him about it, and they say, oh, yeah, I was converted there a couple years ago, you know, and then I turned to bank robbing, you know. And that's not the best witness that we could have. And so Paul becomes frustrated after some time, and he casts the demon out of this girl who was a slave. Well, her owners were furious. Now, she had been predicting different things, and they had made a lot of money off of her. And once they realized that she lost her predictive power and that they were no longer going to make any money off of her, they were furious. And so they seized Paul and Silas, and they take them to the magistrate. And there they are beaten, they are flogged, they are publicly humiliated, and they are thrown into prison, and they are put in stocks. And so after that, not socks, but stocks, all right? Hopefully they already had socks on, but they got some stocks on. And what do you see Paul and Silas doing? They've been beaten, they're bloody, they're bruised, they're broken, and they begin to sing, the Bible says, hymns and spiritual songs, and they begin to pray. And of course, we know that there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer eventually comes to know the Lord Jesus. But after all of that, the Apostle Paul, 10 years later, amazingly says, I thank God every time I remember you. Now, I would be tempted to say, don't remind me of Philippi. You know, that demon-possessed girl, she drove me crazy. That flogging nearly killed me. That dungeon was a rat-infested place. But Paul says, when I remember Philippi, I don't think about the scars that are still on my back. All I think about is Lydia and her family coming to know Christ. I think about the demon-possessed girl who was cleansed. I think about the jailer and his family getting saved. Now, if you want to be a grateful person, you have to develop the capacity to remember the best and forget the worst. If you want to enjoy life, then don't swim through the cesspool of the worst that happens within your life. Instead, develop the capacity to hold on to the best and the things that God is doing. And Paul, when he thought of Philippi, he didn't think of the beatings and the scars and the brokenness and the imprisonment and the humiliation. What he thought about is that God was at work, and even in the midst of the suffering and the pain, that God was glorified, that people were saved, and that lives were changed. And if we accent the worst that happens, then we become bitter within our heart. But if we learn to accent the good, then we become grateful in our heart. And gratitude produces joy. Now, aren't you glad that God has a selective memory when it comes to us? That he doesn't look at all the scars that are in your character and the sin that you committed. Instead, when he looks at us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us in the purity of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Here's the principle. We are to pray with a spirit of inclusion and consistency for others. Notice that he says in verse 4 that I pray for you all. Now, I doubt that everyone in the Philippian church was super lovable. In fact, we find that there was a little bit of conflict that was taking place and so forth. But Paul, he says, I'm praying for all of you. It's like that phrase, to dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. It's easy to love the saints in theory. But sometimes it's a whole lot more to love people in real life that are real people with real problems and real weaknesses and real sin. And the Apostle Paul says, I am praying for all of you. There was no one that Paul did not pray for because he had no bitterness in his heart, but instead he had gratitude and love in his heart for the people that were in Philippi, and his prayers are filled with joy because of the love that he has for them. Let me ask you, is there any believer within your life that you have a hard time praying for? Maybe because their personality and your personality don't work, or maybe it kind of irritates you, or maybe it's something they said or something they did, and when you go to pray for them, their name just kind of gets stuck in your throat. That wasn't the Apostle Paul at all. Instead, he says, I pray for every one of you, and I do so with joy because he had love in his heart. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Not only was he inclusive in his prayer that he prayed for everyone, but he was consistent in his prayer. He says, from the very first day that you got saved, I began praying for you, and I am still praying for you. Let me ask you, are you praying for the new believers within our church? Lately, God has blessed us with many new believers that have come to Christ, and are you praying for them? It is our duty, it is our joy, it is our privilege to be able to pray for them, but not only to pray for those who have just come to Christ, but Paul continued to pray for them for 10 years. The Apostle Paul says, every time I remember you, I thank God, and I pray for you with joy. You see, prayer was not an afterthought for Paul. Prayer was a priority in his life. It was not a last resort. It was a first response. But often prayer is a last resort for us. When we get in trouble, we try to reason our way out. We try to buy our way out. We try to lie our way out. And when nothing else works, then we turn to prayer as a last resort, as an emergency. You know, I heard about a ship that was sinking, and someone came to the captain and said, what can we do? And they said, well, he said, well, you can pray. And they said, oh, no, has it come to that? You know. But prayer should be our first response in a life that is surrendered and dependent upon God. Will Durant once said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, it is a habit. I want to challenge you to spend 15 minutes a day in quiet time and prayer before the Lord. To just say, I want to set aside 15 minutes. Now, you know, you can pray a lot more than that, but if you don't have that habit within your life of prayer, to set that time aside, preferably at the beginning of the day, so that you get your heart right and your mind right and everything right as you face the day, and to spend that 15 minutes alone with God and spend time giving God thanks. Ask Him for wisdom, for love, for strength. Talk to Him as a friend. God is the Creator God, but if you're a believer, He also is your Father. And in Luke, Jesus says He wants us to come to Him with our requests, and He wants to give us good gifts. He wants us to give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our life. we see also that we are to pray with a spirit of joy. Notice in verse 4, he says, "For you, I pray for you all with joy." Now, joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. Now, if I were Paul and I were in jail writing a letter, I would be tempted to be preoccupied by my own unfavorable circumstances. But I think that one of the reasons, perhaps, that God allowed Paul to be imprisoned is so that he would show us and demonstrate to us and understand that joy does not come from our circumstances, because joy is not tied to our circumstances. Joy comes from Jesus, because our joy is tied to him. Now, we know that joy comes from God. God is the most joyful being in all of the universe. And when we get closer to God, we experience more and more of his joy. Listen to what it says in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Bible says in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. There is perpetual joy. But not only does being in God's presence produce joy, but thankfulness produces joy as well. Now, if all you ever do is you complain about your circumstances, then you're going to be a discontent and miserable person, and you're going to make other people around you miserable as well. But if you count your blessings, it produces joy. And so the next time that you have a problem and you bring it before the Lord, I want you to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed me." And you count your blessings one by one, and it will produce a spirit of joy in your life. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Here's the principle. We are to pray with confidence that God is working in other people. Paul says, "This one thing I am confident of, and that is that when Jesus Christ returns," that's what he's talking about when he says the day of the Lord. He's talking about the return of Christ. "I am confident of this one thing, that when Christ returns, you will be saved." Now, how could Paul have such confidence? Was it because the Philippian believers had no sin? No. We learn later in the passage that he talks and addresses their sin. Was it because of the human strength which they demonstrated to persevere? No. Paul had no confidence within the flesh. Paul's confidence in their salvation was based upon the nature of God. And what Paul says is God always finishes what he begins. That what God inaugurates, God will consummate. Now, sometimes you and I will start a project and we don't finish it. I'm sure you never do that. You start to clean the garage and say, "Well, we're going to have to finish it later." You know, or we start a book and we don't finish it. There's all kinds of projects that we start, but we don't finish. But God always finishes his projects. He has no deficiency. And Paul is saying God will finish the work that he has begun in you. You see, our assurance of salvation is not based on us. It is based upon God. We falter, but God does not. We fail, but God does not. We grow weary and tired, but God has never grown weary or tired. We start and we do not finish, but God always finishes what he starts. And so our assurance of salvation is not based upon human works. It is based upon God's grace. Paul didn't say you're going to persevere and you're going to continue and God's going to finish the work because you're so great or you're so strong or you're so wonderful or you're so godly. He says, I am confident because God is going to finish what he has started. You see, we didn't gain our salvation by works. We gained our salvation by God's grace. And we don't keep our salvation by works. We keep our salvation the same way we gained it, and that is by God's grace. And so our assurance of salvation is based upon the belief that God will finish what he has started. Now we also see in this passage that when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning of the work that God wants to do. In us. He wants to then make you spiritually mature. Sometimes we think of salvation as we come to the end of the road, but really it's the beginning of the path. That God has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. That purpose is to make us more like Christ. I heard about a sculpture that was working with marble, and he had this big block of marble, and someone came by and he said, well, what are you making? He says, I'm going to make a horse. And he looked at this big block of marble, and he thought, well, there's no way that you're ever going to make a horse out of that. And he said, how on earth are you going to make a horse out of all that marble? And he says, it's easy. I just chip away everything in the marble that doesn't look like a horse. Well, that's what God is doing in your life. He is committed to chipping away everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. That bitterness within your heart that's not like Christ. He wants to chip it away, and he wants to take it away and heal your heart. That gossip where you hurt other people and you put other people down, he wants to take that away as well. That sense of entitlement or that pride or whatever it is that doesn't look like Christ, God wants to take it away and make you look like Christ. But there's a sense of comfort in this verse as well, that in spite of the bad decisions that we make, in spite of the failures within your life, you are going to make it. If you are a genuine believer, you are going to make it because God is going to finish in your life what he has started. And you say, well, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've gotten away from the Lord, whatever the case may be. Maybe your heart has even grown hard. Listen, God is committed to finishing what he has started within your life. And Paul says, I am confident that God will finish what he has started, and you will be saved. Now, implied within this statement is an understanding not only that God is not finished with us, but God also is not finished with other people as well. If you demand perfection from the people around you, you have an agenda for misery. You know why? Because everyone around you is a sinner. They're going to let you down. They're going to fail. They're going to falter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever lived that has not sinned against God and against people. And so they're going to let you down. I heard about a bumper sticker that says, be patient with me. God is not finished with me. Well, that's good theology. God is still working on other people. And so just like he has grace with you and I, in our weaknesses and in our sin, we ought to have a sense of grace towards other people as well. Now, Paul could have just focused on their faults, but he didn't. Now, sometimes we pray for other people and then we get discouraged and we quit because we don't see what God is doing. We don't see the final product of his work within their life. We don't see all the ways that God is working beneath the surface or behind the scenes. Paul could have looked at the Philippians and he could have seen all of their thoughts, all of their faults, and he could have gotten discouraged with that. But instead, Paul says, I don't see what you are. I see what you could be and what you will be with the power of God working within your life. Look what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Here's the principle. We are to pray with an affection, a supernatural affection for others. You know, there's a powerful bond that exists between believers. We share a common Savior. He says, you are partakers of me with in grace, that we are sinners saved by grace, and we've experienced this amazing grace. We have a common Lord, that our life has a common purpose, that our faith we share in common, that our love is from Christ, and ultimately we all share the same common destiny. Now he says here, you are partakers with me of this grace. This word partakers is the same root word as the word fellowship in verse 5, where he talks about our fellowship in the gospel. Now, friendship is a wonderful and great blessing, but fellowship goes beyond friendship. Fellowship takes place when a group of friends are committed to a common cause. And Paul says, I am praying for you, and I am thankful for you, and I love you. In part because we have this common experience of God's grace, and we have this common love for the Lord Jesus, and we have this common cause of the gospel. And that common salvation, that common experience of God's grace, and that commitment to the gospel is what generated his joy. It motivated his prayers, and it filled his heart with a love for them. Now, these believers in Philippi had shared with Paul their resources. They had supported Paul in his ministry, in his missionary journeys. They had supported Paul in his imprisonment. You know, there's nothing that is going to help you get through trouble more than friends who stick by you through the difficulty. If you're going through trouble, you need someone by your side who loves you and is going to encourage you and put their arm around you and say, well, you know, you're going to get through this as you look to the Lord, and let's walk through this together, and let's trust in the Lord together, and let's live for the Lord together. You say, well, how do we develop those deep relationships that we see between Paul and the believers there in Philippi? Well, if you grumble and are discontented and are self-centered, then you're not going to attract many friends. But like Paul, if you are thankful and you have a joyful spirit and you have a God-centered confidence about the potential of others, and if you demonstrate the love of Christ, then people will gravitate towards you and they will see Christ within you, and you will edify them, but you'll also find that they will edify you as well. Now, there comes a time where we have to get our mind off of our problems, and we have to get our mind on others who need you and need me to lift them up. Notice Paul says in verse number 7, he says, you are in my heart. You know, sometimes instead of giving someone a piece of our mind, we ought to just give them a piece of our heart. And Paul says, I love you so much that you've become a part of who I am. That you have become so dear to me, that you are in my heart, and I can speak of you as someone who is dear to who I am. And he says here, I have longed for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know that when we get saved, we gain a supernatural capacity to love other people that we did not have before. And when the love of Christ begins to flow through your heart, it becomes a blessing to others, and it produces joy in your own life. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's chained. He's facing possible execution, and yet he is filled with thanksgiving. His heart is filled with joy. He's confident in the work of the Lord, and he's filled with the love of Christ because Paul had set his mind and his heart on the Lord Jesus. And it is from Christ that all that love, all that gratitude, all that joy, all that confidence comes. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Maybe you're here this morning. We're going to pray here in just a moment. I'll pray, you be praying. And you've never given your heart and your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. The Bible says Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. We have sinned against God and it's separated us from relationship with Him, but Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with Him. And it's not by works, it's not by performance, it's not by human effort, it is by God's grace. We do not deserve for Jesus to have died for us. But God, because He loves us, He said, I'm going to pay the penalty of your sin. I'm going to provide a way that you can be reconciled to me. No one else could solve the sin problem for thousands of years. And at the very beginning, after we sinned, God said, I am going to send through the woman's seed, I'm going to send a Savior who is going to crush the head of Satan, who's going to restore everything back to the way I created it. And God wants to take your life, no matter how broken it is, no matter what sin you've committed, and He wants to restore you to the way He created you to be. That doesn't mean when you're saved that you won't have any more sin. You'll still struggle, but you'll have a new heart. You'll have a new desire to follow God, and then someday you'll have a new body and you'll be without sin, perfectly restored to the way God created us to be. I want to encourage you to trust in Christ, to put your life, to give your life to Him this morning. But maybe you've come to know Christ and somewhere along the way you've lost the joy of the Lord. And instead of being thankful, you kind of just tend to grumble and complain. Instead of coming to the Lord and focusing on the blessings that He's given you, you just focus on all the things you want that He hasn't given you. Maybe you're even upset at the Lord for not having given you all the things that you want. I just want to encourage you, during this time where we have a time of invitation, you can come and pray here, or maybe you can pray where you're at, or whatever, but really take that before the Lord and ask Him to renew your heart and to give you a new heart and to take away the self-centeredness, take away the sense of entitlement, take away the complaining and the grumbling and replace it with joy and love and gratitude. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in all of our lives. And Lord, what you have started, you will finish. God, we are sinners saved by grace. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're still working on me. I'm thankful that you're still working on all of us. And God, that you do not give up, that you do not quit, that you leave nothing half done. But Lord, you have saved us for the ultimate purpose of removing sin from our lives. And Lord, we're thankful that when Christ returns, that's going to happen. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, I pray between now and then, God, that you would give us the grace to be thankful. That you would give us the grace to draw near to you and be filled with joy and with a confidence that you are at work in our lives and you are at work in other people's lives. And Lord, that we would pray for one another with a sense of confidence, not in ourselves or in each other, but a sense of confidence in you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with a supernatural love and affection that comes from Christ, that overflows into our heart for each and every person. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, that today that they would be saved. And Lord, that today they would put their faith and trust in Christ. Lord, you'd give them a new heart, and a new life, and a new purpose, and a new destiny as they put their trust in Christ, and that you would be honored and glorified in their life. Lord, produce the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness, gentleness and self-control within our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to sing here in just